Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, please, to chapter 9. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. A few years ago, I think I touched upon the chapter in a different way, so it's a new sermon. It's not an old one, so it's a new one. And just felt burdened today from this chapter. And even though I had other messages set aside for the prayer meetings and was looking at things, I felt constrained just to go into the study today and to turn to this passage and to prepare the message for this evening. So we're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and we want to break in at the chapter at verse 14. Mark chapter 9, verse 14, let us all hear the word of the Lord. And when Jesus came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. You would know that the context is he's come down from the Mount of Transfiguration with James and John and Peter, and now he's coming into the valley. And the rest of the disciples are surrounded by a great multitude, and they're arguing and questioning with them. Verse 15 of Mark chapter 9. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit and said unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And we'll end our reading there at the verse 29. And we know the Lord will indeed bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Let's just bow briefly in prayer. Father, do bless the reading of Scripture. And as we come to meditate upon the word, I pray, Lord, that you'll grant to me the infilling of thy Spirit with wisdom and with power. You'll give to me great grace in the handling of the word of life. I ask these things now in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. You know, this ninth chapter of Mark's Gospel, it really begins with our Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, along with Peter, James and John. They were together. It seems to be that the Lord had an inner circle. It seems to be that there were those of the disciples that seemed to be on the peripheral, even though they were close to the Lord. But three just seemed to go a little farther. Remember that in the case of the Garden of Gethsemane. On this occasion, three were chosen, Peter, James and John, and they were chosen to see his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm not going to go into that. You should study the Mount of Transfiguration and why the Lord's garments glistened, why they were fuller than whiter than snow. No fuller white could you have found on planet Earth, it tells us in that experience. You have it in Luke's Gospel, Mark's Gospel and Matthew's Gospel. If you read the three accounts, you get a tremendous understanding of what actually happened. They do believe that Adam, if he had passed the probation period in the garden, he would have entered into this state that our Lord, because our Lord was the second Adam, and he passed through all that man should have passed through, the obedience. And then we do believe that as a man, he would show forth what Adam would have had at a certain point in his experience that Christ had. But I'm not going there, but what an experience they had, because they saw Christ's glory manifested. In fact, the glory shone through his flesh and then actually shone through his garments. He couldn't be hid. His glory was revealed as he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then there appeared two men talking with him. One was Moses, the other was Elijah. And Peter, James and John knew who they were. It's an amazing thing because they had never met them. There was no artist available in the Bible times whereby they drew a picture and says, that's an image and that's a likeness, and you're not getting any closer than a camera picture, photograph. I've painted a picture of Elijah and there's a picture of Moses. I want to tell you something. You can just about imagine what a picture of Moses looks like, what a picture of Elijah looks like. I remember doing a children's meeting. Do you remember the years when we used the flannel graph? Boys, they were tough times. And to think how easy it is to do children's work now. I remember taking a whole town down to try and get a country scene. And the kids were bored to tears. By the time you got everything down, back up again, and you look around, they're near all away. You had to turn your back on them. But people were good at it. They were able to use things. But I couldn't find Joseph one day. And I searched through all the flannel graph. I couldn't find Joseph. So I fired up Moses. And the wee boy, he shouts it at the front. I put up Moses and he goes, "That's not Joseph." I went on, "That is Joseph." He says, "That's Moses." They weren't stupid. I says, "Keep quiet, it's Joseph." But it was Moses, actually, because we had used it before as Moses. So children can take a photograph in their minds, but there's no picture that ever was seen. And yet they knew who those men were. Shall we know one another in heaven? Well, that's certainly proof we will. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubting that about that at all. That's another issue. Let me get bogged down with that one. But they knew who they were, and what an experience with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. Such was the solemnity, and yet the blessedness of that experience. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to handle it. And they didn't know what to say. And Peter, James and John, and Peter comes and says, "Lord, shall we, it's good for us to be here. It's good. This is good. We're enjoying this. Shall we make three tabernacles? One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias." And what he meant there was, "Lord, I want this moment to stay. We'll just stay here. And we'll just make a dwelling for you to dwell in. And you three can dwell. We live on the outside in the open air. It doesn't matter to us." And that's what they were looking, the experience to go on. And you know, it is true that the mountaintop experience is a wonderful thing as a believer. When you're up there in the heavenlies, when you're enjoying the Christian life, when God has answered a prayer, God has saved somebody you prayed for, God has sorted a problem out in your life, or he has spoken a word to your heart, or you've been blessed in a time of prayer with him, or the Lord has just come by and some believer has just encouraged your heart, or something wonderful has happened in your life and around you, and you just know it's the Lord, and you're on the mountaintop, and it seems that you can be there for maybe a day, maybe 2 days, maybe a week, I don't know. But there's a wonderful thing, and you never want it to end. You want those heights of spiritual joy and blessing to go on and on and on and never end. You really want heaven on earth. You want the crown before you actually wear the cross. But it's not the will of God, and this passage teaches us that. It is not the will of God that we continually live in the sunshine. On earth, any country that has sunshine all the time is a desert. It becomes a desert. It's barren. It needs the dark clouds. It needs the rain. It needs the wind. It needs the hail. It needs the snow. It needs all the elements to come down upon, and then it needs the sunshine. But it's not the will of God that we live continually on the mountaintop with the Lord, even though that's how I would like to live, by the way. But we must enter the valley. These three disciples came down with the Lord, and what a sight met them. The power of the devil, and the anguish of a father for his son, and then the weakness and the insufficiency and the defeat of the disciples that were left in the valley, and the scribes, the religious leaders, arguing, fighting, contending, blaspheming You're disciples of one who says is God, and you can't even cast this demon out of a boy, can't even have compassion on this father who's heartbroken. And they were arguing and fighting. And when the Lord came down from the mountaintop, and the three disciples with him, Peter, James, and John, what a sight met them in the valley. And there's the teaching of Scripture. We cannot always live in the mountaintop with the Lord. We have got to enter the valley. And sometimes there are deep valley. Sometimes they're dark valleys. And when we get into that valley experience, we're surrounded by an unbelieving crowd. Remember that. You're surrounded by the power and the very work of the devil and hell itself. And then you're conscious of your own inability and insufficiency. You're conscious of your own condition and your weakness before God. But there, in the valley, and in there, the valley alone, we will learn of our own weakness. We will also prove the power of our Saviour and our God. Because that's what it was. It was an opportunity to demonstrate the power of God. On the mountaintop, they got a manifestation of the glory of God. But in the valley, they saw the power of God against the devil, against the world, and against the plague of sin and the work of the devil in the lives of the young, the children, and the young people. But from this valley experience this evening, I believe there are some helpful and yet encouraging lessons that will instruct and encourage you in your service and your walk with the Lord. Whether you're on the mountaintop looking at his glory, or whether you're in the valley, you'll find and discover and see his power. The first thing I want us to consider this evening is the manifestation in the valley of the devil's work. The manifestation of the devil's work. Notice there in verses 17 and 18. It doesn't make for good reading, does it? Verses 17 and 18 in our Bible. It tells us there in Mark chapter 9 verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, that's the spirit, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. They couldn't do it, even though they wanted to, and they tried. They couldn't do it. And therefore he was distraught. And you can see the manifestation here of the devil's work. It's interesting that the devil was working among the young. In fact, it's very interesting in the Greek, because whenever the Lord says, how long ago was it since this came upon him? The Father said, from a child. And if you look up the Greek word, which I did today in Strong's Concordance, it literally means infancy. Now, you know what an infant is. No infant comes to Sunday school. Not that I know of, anyway. There might be one or two try. But no infant that we know is in a Sunday school class. They're too young. There's no infant at a nursery. An infant is some little child that can barely walk. And you can imagine from the earliest days in its mother's arms, the devil was working in that child. Now you've got to think about that. Because the devil is active among the children. That's where he starts. What you see in a teenager, what you see in some mature man or woman drinking, gambling, and lying on the streets and in the depths of sin and shame, I want to tell you something. That began in early days. You can't ever start to evangelize the children. You could never start too early. And the world are telling us today, leave them alone. But they don't. They're telling us, let them decide themselves, but yet they condition them. They tell us, don't be educating them, and don't you be ramming your teaching down their throat. There's time enough. But meantime, the devil's working away. And the educationists are working away. And then we're told by so-called well-meaning, sincere Christians, how often they've said this to me. Age-appropriate teaching. Don't mention hell to a child. Don't mention death to a child. Don't mention judgment to a child. Don't mention the holiness of God or the wrath of God to a child. Yet all the time the devil's working. How oft, or when did this come upon the young man? By the way, I believe he was maybe in his 20s now. Because it says when he was a child. From a child. From. That doesn't mean he was a child there. I believe that this was a young man in his 20s. That's the sense of in the context of this passage. And the devil was working. That's why we must pray for the children. That's why we must work with our young people. That's why we're thankful for the mustard seed Tuesday night meeting. That's why we're grateful to God for children at our Sunday school. That's why on a Friday evening, and the team that worked there with those young ones, and listen, long before I ever came here, they've been working for decades among those children. I tell you, the devil has been working longer than we have. He has been working longer than we have. And therefore we need to pray and we need to evangelize the children and we need to work with the young. Who are they targeting in our schools? The children. They see the adults as maybe lost cause, but they're targeting the next generation, and the devil has always done that. If you ever read the story of Moses and you see him before Pharaoh, one of the compromises that Pharaoh gave to Moses was, okay, you go and bring your wives with you, and also bring your seniors with you. It basically says the old. We know that that's maybe not politically correct today, but we'll call them that anyway. And bring your old people with you, for that's what the Bible actually says. Bring them with you. But the children look to it. In other words, the children think about them. You're going to drag them into the wilderness with you? You're going to drag them into the heat of the noonday sun? You're going to bring them into the wilderness with you on that journey to meet with your God? Are you going to make them suffer the danger of scorpions and snakes and poisonous weeds there in the wilderness? Are you going out there when there's no sanitation and you're going to bring these children with you? See to it, look to it. Go yourselves, but leave your children with me. That's what Pharaoh actually said as a compromise to Moses. Go. Go 3 days' journey. Do what you want. But you just leave the children. Now, how could they go without their children? Impossibility. It's a type of a parent saying, I just couldn't go to heaven without them. I want them with me. No matter what the world says or what the Pharaoh say. So you see, sin and Satan distort the mind. I don't have time to go through it all, but I remind you, and take my word for it, but you can look it up as a good Berean. How's about that? Not Free Presbyterian, but as a noble and honourable Berean. You can look it up. Matthew 17 and 15. You'll have to turn to it now. But the word here is used, he is lunatic. That's the word used of this young man. In other words, he's crazy. This young man is mad, and he's out of control. And his behaviour is irrational. I want to tell you something. You go into places today in Cumber, you go into Newton Orange, you go into Ballygown, you go into any place in this province and nation, and you will discover, have we not seen on the news this past while, children aged 13 and 14 carrying knives and stabbing other individuals? I tell you, it's like lunatic behaviour. It's irrational. It's literally crazy. It's children and young people out of control. Talk to teachers. And I said to a teacher one day about so many in their class or his class, and he was saying that they were misbehaving, they were doing this or doing that. And I asked the question, well, how do you handle those young people? He says, you don't. You don't handle them. I just teach the ones that want to be taught, and I leave them alone. That's a fact. That's what he said. Very hard to be a teacher today. Maybe you can primary school, but even there, you can see the manifestation of the devil's work. That's why sin distorts the mind of the young, and their behaviour becomes irrational. And that's what happens in a country that shuts God out and has no Sunday school anymore, no children's meetings, and no influence of the Bible in the home. One principal officer, may have been a governor, said concerning McGabry a few years ago, that he noticed a rise in the Protestant population. And here's what he said, and I don't even know if he was a saved man. He says, you know, years ago that was never the case, because there were Sunday schools in every corner of the street in Belfast. Sunday schools, and children by the hundreds and thousands went to Sunday school. And they were taught right and wrong. They may not have got saved, but they had morals. And the crime rate was down. But now, none. Go to loyalist areas today, and you know, and I know, they're godless. They are godless. And so those who call themselves loyalists have little or no time for God, and their children are being brought up with no time for God. They're never sent to Sunday school. That's why we need to work, because sin and Satan distorts the mind of the young. Because spiritually, that's what he's doing. Worse than their physical behavior is their spiritual. He distorts the mind. He's lunatic. It's crazy for a child and a young person to live without God, to live their lives in the light that there's a judgment day and do nothing about it, to have no fear of God before their eyes, and to even say there is no God, and then to take the Lord's name in vain and have no concern for their soul and no love for Jesus Christ in their heart and no desire to go to church. And when they see open airs, we have seen little children mock and laugh and shout and blaspheme, even at gospel preaching. So that Satan and sin distort the mind of the young. And this passage tells us about the manifestation of the devil's work. He's lunatic. He's crazy. Can I say something else? That sin and Satan not only distort the mind of the young, but sin and Satan disable the faculties of the young. That's what it tells us here. That's why we need to evangelize. That's why we need to counter what the devil's doing. And we need to do it. We don't want Sunday schools where you play I spy. We don't. We don't want Sunday schools where you just push a little car around the room or you play axiosies or join the dots. We don't want that. And we're not opposed to those things in their position and I believe in their place. But not in Sunday school. Not in children's meetings. We need to get the gospel to them. We need to counter the work of the devil. And sin and Satan disables the faculties of the young. Look what it says here in Mark chapter 9. Look there at verse 17 with me. And then look at verse 25. And you see what the devil's doing with children. Verse 17. He says, "My son, which hath a dumb spirit." So the devil had rendered this child powerless to speak, powerless to cry, powerless to even shout out if he was getting hurt or something was dangerous around him. He couldn't even shout to his father to warn of the danger. And not only that, if you look at verse 25, it goes further, because the Lord calls the spirit for what it is. And he says in verse 25, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit." So the faculties that were attacked were the hearing and the voice. And I want to tell you, that's the essentials to being saved. Blindness, not stop. But being deaf and never hearing the gospel. Or even being dumb and never being able to shout and cry out to God for mercy. And that's what the devil's doing in the young. Sin and Satan distorts their mind. They're lunatic, they're crazy, they're irrational in their behavior. And furthermore, it disables the faculties. And on this occasion, what was true physically was really a picture spiritually. Here's a young man, he could not hear the call of God. Here's a young man and he could not cry out to God for mercy. That's his natural state. That's why we need to evangelize. That's why the church has been given the responsibility to preach the gospel, and the Lord will open the ear. And then to preach the gospel and apply it to the heart, and the Lord will open the mouth and they'll call upon the name of the Lord. They'll hear the effectual call in the gospel and they'll respond in their heart by the power of God, and they will call upon the name of the Lord. And you'll undo and you'll counter the devil's work that he's been doing from they were born. Can I say something else? That sin and Satan destroys the life of the young. If you notice there in verses 18 and 26, you'll see it for yourself. Look at verse 18. We don't need any elaboration on these verses. Chapter 9, verse 18. And it says, "Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. He foameth, he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that should cast him out, and they could not." And look at verse 26. And the spirit cried out and rent him sore. It literally tore him to pieces. In fact, those around thought he was dead. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to destroy these young people. He wants, but Christ has come to give them life. And we need to carry the message of life to them. He teareth him. That is, he wrecks them. He destroys them. And we heard the heartache in those parents who lost those children taking those drugs. those synthetic drugs that are being pushed today, and the program on tonight about it, the dirty drugs or something it's called. I want to tell you something. That's what the devil's doing with our young people, and that's what he's doing with the children, and we need to reach them before they ever get to that stage. There's some people on the other end of the production line. They're on a salvage job, Chris Killen for one. But there are others who are at the very beginning of the production line, like our brother Robert and Joyce Walsh and Christina Logan and others who are going into the schools when they're getting them young. Chris gets them at the other end of the production line, and in some cases it's too late. It's only a salvage job. It's a rescue mission with no thanks and little fruit. That's why we need to get them when they're young, before they get to that stage. And the devil's aim is to destroy them and kill them. And if he has his way with your children and mine and your grandchildren, the devil will kill them. He will kill them. So we see the manifestation of the devil's work. I want you to think, secondly, of the matter of a father's willingness. I may not get through this. I might have to come again next Tuesday night, the way I'm looking at time here. But you have the manifestation of the devil's work. You have the matter of a father's willingness. Notice what it says here in that verse 17. Master, I have brought unto thee my son. Mark 9:17. Master, I have brought unto thee my son. And in Matthew 17, that's another record of the same incident. Matthew includes these words, Lord, have mercy on my son. Mark says, have compassion. But Matthew is using the word mercy. And therefore, we do believe this man was crying out for mercy. And he was crying out for compassion. And then he was crying out for help. And he realized all these years, I believe from a child right up until this young man, he could have been in his 20s. All those years, this father tried to get help. The religious world, Judaism, everything. Fasting, praying, seeking after Jehovah God, bringing his sacrifice, calling out to the Lord, running to doctors, and who knows what other means he used in desperation. You couldn't point the finger at what he tried to do. He wanted help for his son, and I probably wouldn't care where it came from, so long as he got the help. But on this occasion, he realized all is futile, and I need the Lord. This parent wanted his son healed more than anything else in this world. You know what I like about this parent and this father? You know what I like about him? There's a lot of things, but there's one thing I like about him. He was not conditioned. He was not conditioned to the state of his child. In other words, he was not content to say, "Ah, well, it's not as bad as it used to be." We've heard parents say, and maybe if they thought about their words, or maybe if they were challenged, they wouldn't have said it. They say, "You know, I know they're not saved, but they've a good job." I detest that. I detest that. I really do. What's a good job when they're lying in a coffin, not saved? But you know, they've got a good girlfriend. And you know, they've got a good education. Those things are good in and of themselves. But in comparison to salvation, they're nothing. And we could get conditioned to children. Well, sure, they went to our meetings. I know they're in the world now, but at least they went to our meetings. I don't think for one moment that's the will of God, that they just came to a meeting. We want to see them saved. We don't want to say, "Well, look, see all those children there, that's Reading and Cumber." I want to tell you, there's 70 of those children that used to go to our children's meetings. You know, they used to go to the youth on Friday night, you know. I know, no, they're not going on with God. I'm not sure if they even made a profession. They might have, but I'm not sure. Listen, we want more than that. And this father was not conditioned to the state of his child. And he didn't say, "Well, look, I'm having now 6 months respite. And then just 6 months trouble, but I never had that before, so I'm happy." No, no, he wasn't. This man had the same burden for his infant as it was nursed by his mother, as he had for a young man in his 20s. And he says, "Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion on me. Lord, help me." He had never given up. He had never quit on his son. And I tell you this, I see his persistence, and then I see his problem as well, because he had lost faith. all through those years, he had got setback after setback, knock after knock, and the Lord said, "O faithless generation." No, the Lord was gentle. If you read that, it sounds harsh, but it wasn't. "How long shall I suffer you?" That's not how it should be read. What the Lord was saying is, "How long have I been with you? I've taught you. I've told you who I am. Why will you not believe? Why are you so slow to believe? You've been with me. You've seen my power. Why are you so slow to believe? Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I suffer you? How long shall I be with you? How many times should I teach you? How many manifestations of my power do you need?" He was gentle. He was very gentle. The words in English don't give that. They give as if the Lord's harsh. "Oh, perverse and faithless generation, how long shall I suffer you?" As if I'm going to chase you away. No, no. That is totally contrary to the Lord's nature here. He was very gentle, even with our unbelief. And he says, "How long?" He said, didn't he say that to Philip, was it? He says, "Philip, how long have you been with me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. You've been with me 3.5 years, 3 odd years now. Philip, do you not know who I am?" I tell you, the Lord was very gentle with this man because he knew he's a man who's desperate. A man who wants just his child. He doesn't want money for his child, he wants mercy. He doesn't want silver for his child, he wants the Saviour. He doesn't want gold for his child, he wants God. And not only do we see the manifestation of the devil's work and the matter of a father's willingness, and I'll finish this message here, not at this point, but the next one, okay? And I'll just give you the summary of it. But you have the might of the Saviour's word. Look at verses 19 and the verse 26. That's a remarkable incident here, by the way, and to think that the Lord can do this, and the Lord will do this in answer to prayer and to the cry of his people. Look at verse 19. Look what it says in verse 19. "And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you?" Notice what he says. "Bring him to me. Bring him to me." And you know, I have done that with so many people this past while. I've done what the Lord said. Did it today as well. "Bring him to me." You know the problem child in the Sunday school? The problem child in the children's meeting, although I will say this, I have never been in children's meetings like it in Cumber for behaviour. Now, I could take you to bad children in Lurgan and the children's meetings that June and I used to do, and the ones we fetched from, what do you call that place, June? Where is June? Where are you? I was going to say Ross Moyle, but I was going to say that. Right, Ross Moyle, you should have seen the children we collected. Unbelievable. And the behaviour was just terrible. And Lurgan Children's Meeting, Lisburn, it was the same. It was a rat nearly every night. And there was little enjoyment in it because nobody else listened. But Robert has the secret. And I would like to have known Robert when my children were first born. I would have got him to mind them for a brief bit. How does he get them to sit? They don't even move. They're afraid to breathe. No, they're not that bad. If you're listening online, we're only joking. But he has the control, he has them sitting. And if you ever get a chance, come early. Come you early. And just come into the meeting and sit. That'll probably be the worst night they'll ever have. But I'm telling you, their behaviour is excellent. Excellent. And yet here, the Lord says, "Bring him to me." You're the one that's messing about, the one that's always having to be shouted at, or the one that's a discomfort to you, lives next door to you or across the road, and he's always kicking the ball into your garden. He's always ripping up your nice flowers. He'll never do it in mine because I don't have any flowers. he'll rip up my grass if he wants with a lawnmower, and I'll pay him for it. But you know, sometimes they're wee rascals, but yet the Lord says, "Bring them to me. Bring them to me." And the Lord has been good. And we did hear of young Matthew getting saved, I think, recently. That's Julie's grandson, just recently. Brought up in a Christian home, sent out to the meetings. You know what they did? They brought the child to the Lord. "Bring him to me." And that's what we want to do on a Tuesday night. Bring these young ones to the Lord. Bring them to me. It's beautiful when you think of it. The Lord says, "You see how hard they are. You can't do nothing with them. You're praying for them and you're trying to help them. Well, just bring them to me again. Just do it again. Just bring them to me." That's a beautiful thought. That's what we want to do tonight. And the Lord just says, "Bring them to me." And then in verse 25 and 6, look what happens. "And Jesus saw the people and he shouted to the spirit. He says, 'Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. I like what the Lord says there, because that's complete deliverance. You'll never find, and neither did the Pharisees, they never find one person the Lord healed that actually was contacted the disease or became blind or deaf or dumb or leprous. You'll never find one. Because if there was one, the Pharisees would have brought that person. It says here, he's supposed to have healed this man. You all know who he is. This is Judas, living on Bethlehem Street. You know where he lives. Everybody knows about him. He was a bad person, and then he took leprosy and nobody would go near him. And now look at him. And he said he had healed him. He's the Messiah. Now look at him. He's full of leprosy. Not one. And the Lord says, come out of him and enter no more. That young fella was delivered forever. It's like today. He'll never be back to the drugs. He'll never be back to the drink. Chris Killen and I released a book at the same time. Mine was called Out of the Maze, and his was called Back from the Brink. And I said, jokingly, as we were doing the book launch, I says, Chris, we're putting this book out into the public domain now. We have to go on with the Lord. And I says, now what happens if we backslide? We'll have to change the names of these books. So we thought up two names. One, mine would be Into the Maze. And his would be Back to the Drink, as opposed from Back from the Brink. But the Lord saves completely. And it says, enter no more into him. And whether you're here or online, we know folks are listening online with a broken heart over children and wayward young people and family members. I tell you, bring them to the Lord. And when the Lord saves them, he saves them forever. And he changes them completely. And I'll say this and I'll stand over it. As W.P. Nicholson said one time, whenever a man who was at his mission made a profession and was coming out of the bar, and someone said to Nicholson, there's one of your converts. And he says, you're absolutely right. Nicholson's converts go back to the drink, but Christ's converts go on with the Lord. I tell you, when the Lord changes the sinner, he changes them forever. No, enter no more into him. I charge thee. And that's what the Lord will do for these young ones. The might of the Saviour's word. I love to elaborate, but I can't. And then you have finally the meaning of the disciples' weakness. Verses 28 and 29, they said privately, Lord, why could we not cast him out? Why? But they did it privately. And the Lord then told them, he says, look, it's because of your unbelief, yes. But this kind goeth not forth, but by prayer and fasting. Now, he mentions prayer and fasting. Now, such a spiritual exercise is hard on the flesh, isn't it? Prayer and fasting. It requires a little more effort than just coming to a prayer meeting. You're battling against sin. You're battling against the flesh. You're sacrificing. You're giving up. And you're fasting. You can deny yourself anything. Luxuries in life as a form of fasting. It doesn't have to be food. And it's a cry to God. And I tell you what it means. It means an extra effort. That's what it means. And so on a Tuesday night, men and women, make the extra effort. Get out. If you're tired, get out to the prayer meeting. Get out to the children's meeting. On a Sunday morning, you're tired. You feel a wee bit under the weather. Get out to the Sunday school class. Get out to the meetings. And whenever there's the youth and the young adults and so on, get out and help. Do what you can. And get out to the meetings that are in the house. Prayer and fasting, it represents no trust in the flesh. It's a denial of the flesh. This flesh will not help the situation. I don't trust the flesh. Prayer and fasting means I abandon all human effort and labour and I come to the Lord and seek the Lord's help. It means literally to have greater effort. Fasting is literally complete devotion and dedication and earnest seeking of God for an intervention among the young. And we need to see a work among the young. We really need to see it. And I believe that Christ can, and I believe he will, save the young. And I trust the Lord will encourage us. I didn't mean to preach as long tonight. I was telling myself not to. But the message burned in my heart today in the study. And I just wanted to bring the word of the Lord to you. So thank you for your attention. To those that are listening online, if we're not cut off already, we're okay. Thank you very much indeed. Trust the Lord will bless you as we get down now to our season of prayer. Folks, you could remember.